and I'm not going to get near able to unpack it the way I need to. It's going to be a high flyover of Psalm 145, the 21 verses. If you'll bow with me, I'll pray with this for us shortly, quickly. Father, we do thank you for this day and the blessings you've given us. We thank you for guiding and directing our steps, for bringing us here this morning. Oh, Father, we bless you and praise you for all that you have done. And Father, we pray that in looking at Psalm 145, written by your prophet and your King David, that we might also have an understanding of what it is to glorify and praise and honor and bless your holy name. To understand and to know, Father, how you have been in the works of men for ages. How you, Father, have worked in the nation of Israel, and, Father, continue to do so. Father, we pray that you would guide our thoughts and our minds, that, Father, you would be with me and guard my lips. Father, make my heart be true to your word. Father, I pray that these words would be on our minds and on our hearts, that it would be a testimony that we would declare along the week to come, that we would testify to the glory and the praise and the honor for your grace and your mercy and your compassions that you have shown, and these most especially by the salvation you have wrought through Jesus Christ, your Son. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. I'm looking at Psalm 145 this morning. It's another psalm attributed to David. It is the last of 8 psalms. Moving from Psalm 138 to Psalm 145. They're attributed to David. It's considered to be written by David during the time of his kingly reign, possibly toward the end of his reign, potentially near the end of his earthly life. And it's thought to be a time when David reflected on all the things that God had provided, all of his blessings, all of his mercies and kindnesses to Israel. Not only to Israel, but to David himself. And what it causes David to do is lift up his voice to declare the works of the Lord, to pronounce the testimony of the Lord's goodness and kindness. And so should we. That's why we come. We come to worship and glorify him who is worthy and him who has provided salvation for us that we could not provide for ourselves. He's provided redemption for us through Jesus, his Son. David pens this psalm inspired by the Holy Spirit and devoted to the praise of the Lord, and he praises God for himself. He expects the praise to come from the people of God, his chosen people, his called people. And in fact, he expects all of creation to call out and testify to the glory of God. James Montgomery Boyce said of this psalm of David that he learned these things after a lifetime of following hard after the Almighty God. Both William Van Gemeren and Alan P. Ross noted that the Talmud commends all who practice the repeated reading of this psalm twice in the mornings and once in the evenings. And it is a glorious praise psalm. It is meant for the people of God personally and in congregation to praise God. I'm not going to be able to go over as much background as I wanted to. Psalm 138 to 145, there's a lot of the things that are discussed concerning the Lord by David. He gives thanksgiving to the Lord for who he is, for what he's done, for what he's going to do in the future. And he recognizes that it is the Lord who saves, who redeems people. And most significantly, he remembers the calling out of God's people out of the land of Egypt. He redeemed them out. He called them out. He brought them out. And that's a very picture or type of Jesus Christ and his redemption of us from our sin as we were in bondage to it. In the Psalms before, he declares that God is the one who knows all, who is ever-present, who is the Creator God and the righteous judge. He is the one that is prayed to for protection from the wicked, and one who is noted as being one who upholds the afflicted and provides justice to the poor. He's one that sanctifies and provides protection from himself, for himself, for his people. He provides help in times of distress. We think of David in the cave when he was hiding from Saul for his very life, understanding that he had been anointed to be the next king of Israel, and here he was hiding in a cave alone, wondering, but declaring the mercies of God in times of distress. There's a call of for the preservation of God's people in times of war and in times of peace, and it's so applicable for today for the nation of Israel. And we know Israel has been brought back into the land. It was declared and prophesied that that would happen. It has yet to happen that they will look to Jesus, the Messiah, the one whom they pierced. They have yet to call upon his name. And one of my prayers is that what is going on in their midst even today will be something that will draw them to, that God will use to draw them to himself through Jesus Christ. Psalm 145 today is a psalm of praise and blessing to the Lord, who alone is worthy for so many reasons that David will list. I'm looking at Psalm 145, and I've picked out some key words. Key words are praise, blessing, glory, king, kingdom. That's just a handful. The whole psalm is chock full of key words and thoughts of David toward God. The key verses that I have noted is Psalm 145, verse 8, and Psalm 145, verse 21. And we will see that. I will dwell a little bit on that for sure. Let me read Psalm 145. The Lord is extolled for his goodness, a psalm of praise of David. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One nation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of thy majesty, and on thy wonderful works I will meditate. And men shall speak of the power of thine awesome acts, and I will tell of thy greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of thine abundant goodness, and shall shout joyfully of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all of his works. All thy works shall give thy thanks, to thee, O Lord, and thy godly ones shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men thy mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of thy kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to thee, and thou dost give them their food in due time. Thou dost open thy hand and dost satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him, and he will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. David starts out in verse 1. Declaring that he will exalt or lift up or raise up or glorify the name of the Lord. And he looks to the Lord God. He called the word for God there is Eloah, and it's short for Elohim, which is the God's spoken name among the Israelites. David calls him his king or his sovereign, which is amazing because David absolutely knows what it means to be a king, to be powerful over a land, to have all authority and sovereignty, and yet David looks to God to be his king, and the one he will call upon, who has sovereignty over everything. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise you and I will praise your name forever and ever. And I have a notation here of Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 to 2, when Moses was in the land. And the Lord moved the people, actually he was moving them out of the land of Egypt, and he moved them through the Red Sea, and they got to the other part of the Red Sea, and they watched God judge the Egyptians for what they were doing to Israel and the fact that they were coming to kill them. And they watched this mighty act, this awesome, wondrous act, miraculous working of the Lord. And Moses got to the other side, and he looked back, and he declared that he needed to write a new song, a one of praise and glory, and he needed to sing the glories of God and exalt him for all that he has done, particularly for the salvation or the redemption out of Egypt. This became a type for us as Christians, understanding that we were in bondage to sin before the Lord. We know the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins must die. What hope did we have? We have no hope in ourselves. We have no hope in our own abilities and our riches and our wealth and our strength. It is only by calling out to God and calling out to Him often, understanding that He has provided salvation through Jesus Christ. And David, in his Psalms, he declares the richness of the glories of God and the mercies of God and the compassions of God and His redemption of Israelites. And we do the same in our hymns and songs and spiritual songs. Whenever we lift up our voices to sing, and I love the acoustics in this room. When we lift up our voices to sing, it ought to be exuberant and excited. It ought to be with the understanding that God saves sinful men from their sins. He's worked a redemption through Jesus Christ. David says he will bless or praise the Lord. And I can't go to Psalm 103, which is where I dearly want to go, because it so goes hand in hand with Psalm 145. But it starts out, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not one of His, not any, I say not one. We're not supposed to forget any of the Lord's benefits. And then it goes on to list the benefits that the Lord provides, and it lists the workings of God in His people. Oh, it's a glorious praise hymn, as this one is here. If we went to Psalm 46, verse 10, we see that the Lord God Himself said He's going to be exalted. There's coming time that the Lord is going to be exalted. We'll be exalting Him as His people, even as we are here now today. But there's coming a day where He will be exalted by the whole earth. In Psalm 46:10, it says, "Cease striving, let go, just relax, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth." There's an indication there that God is declaring that He's going to be exalted not only in the midst of Israel, His people, He's going to be exalted in all the earth, among all the peoples. And among all the nations, there is typically understood to be all the earth, all the nations, all the non-Hebrew, non-Israelite descendants, Gentiles. Thankfully, most of us sit here as Gentiles. God, rich in mercy and grace and kindness, has reached out to us. And we need to exalt His holy and righteous name. David emphasizes his praise for the name of the Lord. And blessings will continue forever and ever in verse 1. In verse 2, he says, I'm going to declare the praises of God every day and forever and ever. That understanding that we receive from verse 2 is that every day David looked forward to the opportunity to praise God, to worship God, to glorify God. And he looked forward knowing that he was going to be able to praise God forever and ever. And David knew he was going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he had opportunity forever and ever to praise God. Verses 3 and 4, great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise or honor or glorify or laud your works to one another and shall declare your mighty acts. That was verse 4. Great is the Lord. The Lord there is Jehovah, the self-existent, eternal God of Israel. Jehovah. Great is that God. It's unimaginable. Matter of fact, it says that his majesty is unsearchable. I can't possibly fathom the depths of what it means to understand God's glory and his greatness. He's done great things, marvelous things, awesome things, miraculous things. Can't even begin to understand the greatness of the Lord God, the majesty that he has, the glory and power and might that he has. It says in verse 4, one generation shall praise or honor your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. There is an understanding that we are to be teaching the next generation. Parents need to be teaching the next generation what it is to praise and glorify and honor the Lord God. David understood that. And he looked forward to the time and the fact that one generation would praise God and glorify him, and they would teach and be a testimony to the next generation, and that generation would be a testimony to the following generation. Not only that, they would be praising and honoring and glorifying God in the world. This is something that Israel tended to miss. They were perfectly happy to keep their praise and honor and glory to God to themselves, thinking that they were a special people. They were a peculiar people, and declares that in scriptures, and they were special. They were the apple of God's eye. But Israel wanders. Even today, we need to be praying for Israel in the midst of the fighting that's going on, but we need to be praying that God opens their eyes. That he opens their blind eyes and changes their hard hearts that they may look to the Messiah, the one that they were looking forward to, the one that David looked forward to in Psalm 145. He looked forward to that one that was going to come and seek and save the lost. He looked forward to the one that was going to come and save his people from their sins. We look back at Jesus, understanding he is the one who paid that sacrifice. That was a propitiation for sins. It was a sacrifice we could never offer. Jesus fulfilled. Psalm 135 is a hallel or a praise psalm. There's many of them in the scriptures. It's there that God is praised for his name and his character by all of his servants. He's praised for the work of creation and his sustaining power over creation. He's praised for his redemptive work and his sovereignty over all nations. He's praised above any idol or thought of man because they are considered to be the works of man's hands. Only God stands worthy of being praised. And praise is to be given to him from all of his servants, all of his those who call upon his name. Psalm 145, verse 5. As on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. David declares that the majesty or the glory of God is a splendorous thing. It's a wonderful thing. It is unimaginable and unsearchable. But David says his desire is to understand and to know that. He wants to dwell on that idea of God and his majesty. And he wants to consider the works that God has done. David says, I'll meditate or ponder or consider what God has done. And 1 Chronicles 16, when David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, into the tabernacle, he provided a psalm of thanksgiving at that time. For the people, he declared that the people, while they're worshiping the Lord, should tell of his glory among the nations, to tell of his wonderful deeds among the peoples of the earth. Israel was not to keep these things of the Lord to themselves. They were to declare it to the nations around them. That was David's heartfelt desire for them and for himself. Verse 6, men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. And yeah, we're gonna see that the acts of the Lord are spoken of as being wondrous. They're spoken of as being mighty. They're spoken of as being wondrous or awesome. David is consumed with this idea of, I have a glorious God and King. I have a sovereign over everything that happens on in my life, in the nation of Israel, and over the whole earth. His workings are amazing. I want to dwell on those things. I want to think on those things. He declares this in verse 3 above and in verses 10 to 12 below. David cannot help but repeat the refrain throughout the psalm of praise and to continue to declare the work of the Lord in all the earth. Psalm 145 verse 7 says, "They shall eagerly utter memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness." And David switches there from a personal, I will, to they will. David calls the congregation to be just as he is, glorifying and honoring and praising God. He says, "They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness." And the word eagerly means to bubble over, to pour forth like a river, something that can't be stopped. It just is an expression of what they have to say or declare about the Lord. And their declaration is that the Lord is good. They declare the goodness of God. It says, "And they will shout joyfully." It's to give a ringing cry, an exuberant cry in joy and especially in praise. As they're going to be exuberant. They're going to be bubbling over with praises of God. And they're going to declare it. They're going to be a testimony to it by their lives. They're going to sing it. When we sing in here, nothing lifts my heart like hearing the people of God sing together the glories of God, the praises to God, and what He has given. The people here are going to shout joyfully of God's righteousness. God is just. He's righteous in all the acts that He does. I know there's many people today that desire to get what is fair. They want to get what they deserve. No, you don't. No, you don't. What is fair before God? He hates iniquity. He hates sin. He can't abide with sin. What is fair for God? Destroy us. Be rid of us. We're born in Adam's sin, and we sin of our own selves. And in our sin, as David declared, our sin is against God and God only. We're to declare God's righteousness, and His righteousness is found in this book. The Scriptures, God's Word, written across thousands of years, across multiple authors, containing the very words of God. It's inspired by Him. It's breathed by Him. It's given to men of faith, and they wrote the words of God. And it's profitable for teaching and preaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, that the person of God might be adequate, prepared for every good work. And God's Word prepares us. In that preparation, understanding that God has caused this to happen, God has provided these abilities, God has provided all that we need, we are to shout and consider His goodness to us. We're to bubble over with excitement on that. And as Christians, where would we go? God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And when we consider the grace and mercy shown to us in redemption through Jesus Christ, we consider the glory of God, the honor of God, the ability of God, the desire of God to provide that sacrifice, that holy and righteous and only sacrifice that can save us from our sins. 1 Peter 4:13 says, "We rejoice even now." And in rejoicing and being exuberant and excited about what God has done, we're just looking forward to that joyous time when we might be with Jesus Christ at the revelation of His glory. We have a foretaste of glory divine here, even as we would sing in some of our hymns. Psalm 145, verse 8. I am one third of the way through, and this is not going well. It's going perfectly. The Lord is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and great or abundant in loving kindness. This is the declaration that the Lord made to Moses in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6 when Moses was on the mountain receiving the commandments from the Lord. And the Lord passed before him. And it was the Lord who said, the Lord is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abundant in love and kindness. It is the Lord who declared that. In Numbers 14, verse 18, it says, Moses pled for the Israelites when they got to the land of Egypt. They sent the spies in, all 12 of them. 10 came back and said, whoa, big people, fortified cities. Surely we can't go in there. 2, Joshua and Caleb said, the Lord said it's ours. We need to go in. We need to believe in the Lord. But the people rejected what the Lord had promised them. And because of that, the Lord said he was going to judge Israel. His idea was to wipe out Israel right now as a people and build a new people from Moses. And Moses stood in the brink and said, Lord, you're gracious and merciful and abounding in loving kindness. And don't do this. He pled on behalf of the Israelites. After David's time, coming back from the exile in Nehemiah chapter 9, there was a completion of the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem, and there was a reinstitution of the feasts that had not been able to be celebrated for a amount of time. And the books of the law were read for 7 days through the feast days, declaring then the remembrances of the history of God's work in the nation. It was also remembered that the Lord was gracious and compassionate, merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. And loving kindness is his hesed, his loyal, loving, covenant-keeping love and kindness. Gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness is repeated in Psalm 86, verse 15. It's repeated in Psalm 103, verse 8. It's what Jonah says in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, when he sees the response of the Ninevites, that they've turned to the Lord because he preached a message of repentance and turning away from their sinful acts and wicked acts. And Jonah said, isn't this why I went to Tarshish? Isn't this why I got on a boat and headed off in a different direction? I knew you were gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. I knew you would do this. Because he relied on the character of God and the word of God, and so should we. Verses 9 to 16 says, the Lord is good and compassionate to all of his works. He's declaring the righteousness of his everlasting kingdom and his sustaining mercy to all who are his people. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all. And his mercies or his compassions are over all of his works. And the Lord's good in everything that he does, in everything that he has made. And his sustaining power, his word of power, upholds all of creation. Verse 10, all your works shall give thanks to you. O Lord, your godly ones shall bless you. All your works shall give thanks to you. Somewhere in my notes I have Psalm 148. Everything declares the glory of God. Everything declares that God needs to be blessed and praised. And even creation, if we went to Romans chapter 1, the people that reject God, they reject God having the understanding from creation itself, seeing the attributes of God. They reject him. And God says that even the creation declares the mercies of God, the glory of God. All of his works will praise him. Psalm 148. and your godly ones shall bless you. The godly ones, the called ones, the chosen ones, God's people, those who believe in him, and we're going to come to that, the ones that believe in him and call upon his name, who trust in him, the ones who love him and revere him and reverence him, these people will bless the Lord God. They'll talk of the power and might of his strength. They'll shall speak of his glory, of his kingdom in verse 11. Psalm 145 verse 12 says, and they'll make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. And this is the declaration that we are to have. We're to look at what God has done. We're to declare his mighty acts, his awesome acts, his wondrous acts to the people of the world. And we're to declare the glory of the majesty of his kingdom. This is what Israel was supposed to do, to declare God's glory before the nations. They didn't do it very well. But David's desire, David's heart's desire, was that he would and they would, and we should, declare the works of the Lord and the mighty, majestic glory of his kingdom. Why do we do that? Verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Everlasting here says for all ages. From the distant past to the remotest part of the future, God's kingdom exists. Not only does it exist, it endures. It is forever and ever. It's everlasting. God's sovereignty over all these things and all generations from the very distant past to the distant future, God's glory over his workings will be declared to endure through all in all generations. This was even declared by Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, we know Nebuchadnezzar stood before his kingdom one day and said, look what I have created. Look what I have made. God humbled him, caused him to be in the field like an animal, like a beast, eating grass. And after a year, his senses returned to him and he came back, and his declaration, after his reasoning was restored to him, was brought to the point of declaring the need to praise and exalt and honor the King of Heaven. We can see that in Daniel chapter 4, verse 3, and Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. God is sovereign. And God reveals that to men. He has revealed it to us, and we are to declare it. We're to be a testimony of it. We're to sing it. We're to talk of it. We're to be a testimony by our lives of it. Psalm 145, 14 says, the Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. Ever feel just beaten down, tired, fatigued by what is going on in the world? We need to realize that God is orchestrating, moving. He is sovereign over everything that is going on. Do we have a responsibility to proclaim the Lord? Do we have a responsibility to do what is right in our own lives? Yes, we do. The way things are coming about in our nation, in this world, God is bringing about. And it says that God sustains people that fall. I read that originally as that God sustains people who fail. We're sinful people. We need to be remembering that we need to focus our minds upon the Lord God every day. And we need to renew our minds every day. He's made us a new creation. He's made us a new creature. He's changed our heart. And we need to be in his word and renew our minds every day by the reading and understanding of his word. He raises up all who are bowed down. The Lord sustains. He will deliver eventually, and we will be found in his very presence. That's an assurance of God if we are one of his own. But while we are here, he sustains us even now. He gives us strength when we are weak, and he raises us up when we are bowed down. That's the Lord is who we need to call upon. We need to look to Him to sustain us as He promises. Verse 15, the eyes of all look to you, or they hope for you, and you give them their food in due time. That hope there is not a, I wish this happens. I wish this is going to come to pass. No, this is a hope that is an expectation that something is going to happen. We have that expectation based on what God has said in His Word. He's made promises to us. He sustains us while we're here. He has promised us where we're going. We need to glorify Him while we are here. We all need to be hoping in the Lord and recognize that God gives us our food in due time. Man is sustained in every circumstance of life by the Lord, so we look to Him to provide understanding that while man is supplied by the basic necessities, food, shelter, safety, even though the Lord provides that, we need to also realize that man does not live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's a declaration first made in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. It is reiterated by Christ after His temptation in the desert when He came out after not eating for 40 days in Matthew 4 verse 4. And in Acts 17:25, there's a declaration that God the Creator does not dwell in a temple made of human hands, nor is He served by human hands as if He needs anything, since He gives to all life and breath and all things. Everything we have, everything we need, everything we desire comes from the Lord. We need to pray for those things. David prays that the Lord, in verse 16, you open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. And this is why we consider passages like Matthew 6, verse 25 to 34. Consider the birds of the air. Consider the lilies of the field. How God cares for them. Do you have any doubt that God's not going to care for you? It ends in verse 34 and says, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. He's not oblivious to our circumstances. He's not oblivious to what we're going through, what our sufferings are, what our needs are. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Today. And forevermore, we'll be able to praise and honor and glorify God. But today, we need to start the day looking to the Lord, blessing His holy name. Verses 17 to 20, the Lord is just and is near to those who are His, to those who call upon Him. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His deeds. The Lord is righteous. He's just. The Lord is always just. And we need to remember that these are the attributes of God. This isn't His character. He is kind. He's good. He's holy. He's merciful. How God blends these things together, that's an awesome work of God. I consider it all the time, and it's amazing to me. And our God is a wonderful God. A mighty God, one to be glorified for all that He does. He's kind and He's righteous in all that He does. There's never a time that God doesn't have these attributes or express them. It is always true of Him. Verse 18, the Lord is near to those who call upon Him, to those who call upon Him in truth. We need to understand that the Lord draws near to those who are His own. He shows compassion to those who are His own. He's near to them. He's good to them. He's near to those who call upon Him, those who call upon Him in truth. We need to be a people that has a desire to worship the Lord our God because we truly desire to love Him and worship Him, revere Him, and glorify Him. Moses is, Yeah, Moses' final address in Deuteronomy 4, 7 to 8, before the people actually, after they finished wandering for 40 years and were going into the land again, the Lord determined Moses, and you're not going in. His last declaration to the nation of Israel was that the Lord is near. And Moses declared, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God, whenever we call upon him? And I added in parentheses, in truth. Whenever they call upon him in truth, according to his word, according to his declarations. And Moses went on and said, and what great nation is there that has the statutes and the judgments as righteous as these, this whole law which I am setting before you this day? We understand nearness is not just a physical geographical location, but it is a relationship, as of a father, a relative, a friend. God is near to those who love him, who call upon him in truth. I got ahead of myself there. Love him is coming next. And we as Christians are drawn near to God when God calls us to Jesus Christ, when the Father draws us. It says, no one comes to Christ unless the Father draws him, John 6, 44. And what have we got to do with our salvation? Only that God determined to draw us to Jesus Christ. Only that God declared that the only sacrifice perfect enough to be given for the redemption from sin, for the propitiation of sin, was Jesus Christ, his Son. It was the Son, Jesus Christ, who says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Salvation's a work of the Lord. Verse 19 says that he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. Verse 18, we heard that God is near to those who call upon his name in truth. Here we see that he will fulfill the desire of those who love him. Word fear is used there. He knows our desires, our needs. He knows how best to answer. When we cry unto him for saving in whatever situation we find ourselves. And in all things, when we cry to the Lord, when we present our prayers to him, he knows our desires and our needs and knows best how to answer them. Our answered prayers are by God's sovereign will. They are at his prescribed time. They are in his determined way. And we pray, even as we make our requests made known to God, we pray that we will have an answer according to his will, according to his sovereign power, according to his way, and his proper timing. Sometimes we figure that our prayers are not answered, that the answer is no. Maybe no, just not now. I have seen things that I can remember praying for decades ago that I would never, I thought, God, well, you just said no. What I need to do is continue in my prayers, because it may not be the timing of the Lord to answer those prayers. But God answers our prayers. Psalm 145, verse 20 says, the Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Keeps all that love him. In verse 18, he was near to all who called upon him in truth. In verse 19, he fulfills the desire of those who fear him or revere him or reverence him. The Lord keeps those who love him. This is the only place that the wicked is called out in this psalm. And the only declaration is that all the wicked the Lord will destroy. The people who are the Lord's, those who believe in him, who have a relationship with him, who love him, revere him, call upon his name in truth, they're kept by him, they're preserved by him, they're saved by him during this life and we know and have a hope for in his presence. The only mention of the wicked are those that are apart from him, who do not worship him or honor him or bless him or call upon him. Those he will judge. The word he uses is destroy. It means to annihilate or to exterminate. I have it here in my notes. I didn't know if I was going to say it or not. It is not true that God loves everybody. The Lord loves his own. But there are the wicked, evil, sinful in the world. And the Lord will judge those people. He's going to judge everybody. God's people are going to be taken into his very presence. Not because of a righteousness that we have, but because of a righteousness that we're covered by Jesus Christ. All of these things added up together, our nearness to God, our love for God, our reverence for God, the nearness of God to us because of those things, all of the blessings that he has for us in his word and understanding how we are to exuberantly and enthusiastically worship and glorify him, leads to the doxology in verse 21. David repeats verse 1. My mouth will speak praise to the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Again, continually, David will praise with his mouth the Lord in word, in testimony of his life, in his songs. Application as Christians, we need to realize that we have the same obligation to worship and glorify God for what he has done, especially through the redemption of sin through Jesus Christ, his Son. We are to call upon him for his righteousness and his goodness that has been shown through Christ to us. We praise him now in the world in whatever conditions we find ourselves, and one day we look forward to that time when we'll be in heaven and we will add our voices to the voice with the angels and the elders and every created being which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them. And we will all declare to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. When we get there, it's not the end. It's the beginning of forever and ever. We have that opportunity to praise him. I should have apologized at the very beginning. I knew I could not get it in 45 or 40 or 35. I want to add that there are hymns of songs and praise that we have that we sing in our congregation. And I wrote some down. Praise him, praise him. O worship the King. Holy, holy, holy. I will call upon the Lord. And one of the contemporary songs, 10,000 Reasons to Bless the Lord by Matt Redman. I know Mike Townsend yesterday in the Men's Fellowship talked about 10 reasons why we consider ourselves called or chosen of God. Matt Redman seems to differ. He says there's 10,000 reasons, and they're probably more than that. If you have any questions, please, I'm going to close this in prayer, and you can talk to me afterwards. Father, I thank you for this day and the blessings you've given us. I thank you, Father, for this time you've given us to pray and to to consider your word through David, your prophet and your king. Father, what a glorious ending to the Psalms that David wrote. To lift you up and declare your majesty and your glory of your kingdom that is forever and ever. And Father, that your people are called and you are near them. Your people revere you or reverence your name, and Father, you give them the desires of their heart. Father, your people love you, and you are concerned about them. And Father, we look forward to that day of being in your very presence. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You had a question, Angela? Yes.